Today we start a little different series, I hope you don't mind. We are looking at a subject that's a little controversial sometimes in some places, hearing from God. Hearing from God. Did you know, the next slide, that God literally filled the Bible with pages, with stories about people who heard from God. Is hearing from God an unusual thing, according to the Bible? Next slide has a next one on it. There you go. There you go. I snuck one in over there. If you read the Bible, you didn't know anything about Christianity, didn't know anything about anything, and you started reading the Bible, and you ran across places again and again where God spoke to people, would you think it was unusual that God would speak to people? No. You'd say, that's the way He does things. Why is that controversial? Well, some people think, well, if you're hearing voices, you need to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist if you're hearing voices. And I'm not talking about that. Voices in your head. If you hear voices in your head, you might want to go to the doctor and say, I hear these strange voices. And that's, no. It's not that. It's not that. And some people think it's a loud thing, bang, that happens and the heavens open up and lightning flashes. And once in a while, people in the Bible have stuff like that. But that's not every day. That does not normally happen. That doesn't normally happen. But it did happen to some people. This is hearing from God. And we'll show you some ways here in a minute. This is hearing from God the way He wants you, me, us to hear from Him. You have heard from God, or you wouldn't be in this building. You wouldn't be listening to this. You have heard from God. Well, I've never heard. Yes, you have. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian. At some point, you heard a message. I don't know if you read it or heard it or saw it or were in a meeting of some kind, a church assembly, and something got your attention. And you said, yes, I need to do that. I need to follow Christ. I want to be a Christian. You may have been 13 years old. You may have been 80 when it happened, but it's like something talked to you. Something spoke to you. And we will say that sometimes. Preacher preaches a sermon, I hear people say, well, that really spoke to me. What they mean? They heard something. Audible voice? No. Skies lit up with words? No. In here, inside. You heard from God. Hearing from God is a valuable, valuable thing. Hearing from God will keep you from making big mistakes. Actually, if you just start with this, pardon me, just start with this. If you really, really pay attention to your conscience and just do what it says, you'd be better off, wouldn't you? Just listen to your conscience. That's inside you. That's in your makeup to hear your conscience. I hope it is. Research has shown that people that do terrible crimes and serial killers, when they check them out psychologically, they don't have a conscience. And they say many of them were abused at 2 and 3 years old, and they realize the world they're growing up in, nobody cares about anybody else. Get what you want. Hurt other people to get it if you want to. They don't have a conscience. Conscience is valuable, isn't it? If you listen to your conscience, you say, I don't know about all this stuff of hearing from God, but I'll go by my conscience. I'll just listen. I read my Bible, and when my conscience bothers me, I'll change. That's a good start right there. Hearing from God. The Bible is filled with stories of people who heard from God. Here's one. Next slide has one on it, which you all know, I'm sure. You're familiar with this one. I don't think I put the scripture up there, did I? Yeah, I did. Next, there's another line up there, if you'll put that up. When the Lord saw that God had gone over to look, Moses had gone over to look at this burning bush, he saw a burning bush. Moses had grown up in Egypt. You know the story, don't you, in Exodus? Grown up in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household, and he got to the point where he felt such a kinship to his his Jewish people that he killed an Egyptian because the Egyptian slave driver was trying to hurt a Jew. And so he, and then he realized that they all going to know about it. So he fled from there at about 40 years old, went out in the wilderness and was a shepherd. Probably never had any idea about going back to Egypt. At about 80 years old, God appeared to him in this burning bush. And he looked at the bush and he saw it. I'm sure he was used to that out in the wilderness, tending sheep. He saw strange things out there, but he saw this bush that certainly lit on, all of a sudden lit on fire. And that probably happened on occasion out in the heat like that. Dry heat. A little spark and thing would burst into flames. But he looked at it and he thought, it's not burning up. It just keeps burning and burning and burning. So he went over there. And when he got over there, what happened? When he went to look, when the Lord saw he went over there to look, he said, Moses, Moses, who spoke to him? God did. Moses said, here I am. That's a good thing to say when God speaks to you, right? Here I am. Abraham said that a time or two. Here I am. Yes, I'm here. So he said that, and that guy Moses started off on the track of following God many, many ways, and eventually getting the Jews out of Egypt. So forth. Is the Bible full of places and people and situations where people heard from God? Yeah, but that was Moses. Yeah, Moses didn't have Christ. He knew a little bit, evidently, about what was coming in the future. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He had the Holy Spirit operating to help him, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. You see, Moses would look at us and say, you don't know what you have. What you have is big. What you have is bigger than anything I had. Do you know this is big? That keeps coming to me. Talk about hearing from God. You pray, you pray, and you just have things that occur to you. And it just occurred to me, Not long ago, that what we're doing here is big. I told the class a while ago, I said, people ask me, do you preach at a big church? I said, no, we're about 60. I'm going to stop saying that. I'm going to start saying, yeah, this is big. You don't know how big this is. It is massive. It is supernatural. It is beyond anything of this earth. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're just passing through. Did you ever sing that song? This is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is big. Everything we do as a church, everything we do here is big. It is something that, and we forget this, I'm kind of departing a little bit, but it's part of hearing from God. This is something that we forget, that everything we do as a congregation, as you as an individual Christian, it's big, it's gigantic, it's massive. It transcends time and space. You mean just because I picked up some cartons and helped with food bank? Yes. Yes. Just because I helped clean up the parking lot one time? Yes. How big is it? Oh, it's big. It is so big that God notices. It is so big that Jesus notices, that the Spirit works with us to do these things. What's so big about it? The mission. The mission. There's an old passage from one of the Psalms. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. What's he saying? Just give me a job. I want to help the temple. I want to help the cause. I want to help. He said, I don't care what it is. I'll stand there and hold the door open for people. Now, a doorkeeper back in those days was probably more than that. But it's the idea, he's not a priest, and he's not a prophet, but he just wants to help. It's big. We are part of a story throughout the whole Bible of a people. Does God use people to save people? He uses people. Throughout that whole book, throughout the whole Bible, it's about people. It's about Adam and Eve, and they sinned and brought sin into the world, and evil came into the world, and the world went the wrong way, and we're suffering from that even now, as a planet is suffering. And when sin came in, God was not taken by surprise. He already had a plan. See, he had to let them have freedom of choice because they were made in his image. We're not robots. We're not amoeba floating around in the water. He gave us choices. He gave us a spirit. His Spirit, made us in His image, and here we are. So people went the wrong way, but He already had a plan. And about Genesis chapter 12, He starts speaking to the human race. He starts with a man named Abram, and He says to Abram, I've got a plan for you, Abram. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to give you a child in your old age. And Abram was 75 years old, and his wife couldn't even have children anyway. He said, but no, it's going to be you and Sarah, and you're going to have this child. And from that child, Isaac, I'll make a great nation. And this great nation, a physical nation, this great physical nation, but this great nation will bring about a blessing that will bless the entire earth. All human beings will be blessed. And that story unfolds. And you see the Jewish people and all their trials and problems. And and they finally get into the promised land. But it's not so good because they keep failing. And they keep failing. And their enemies keep overcoming them because they quit following God. And the cycle goes back and forth. And they keep losing it. And finally they get destroyed. In Jesus' day, not long after Jesus was resurrected, they lost everything. The temple was destroyed for the last time. I mean, it was destroyed more than once, but this was it. AD 70, so almost 2,000 years ago, they lost the temple, and they lost their kingdom of God on earth idea. And in bringing Christ from that nation, the Father said, I'm making a way for everybody to come back. Instead of wiping us all out and destroying everything, He said, no, I'm going to reclaim it. I'm going to beat the devil at his own game. I'm going to reclaim the whole thing and everybody, and I'm going to bring them back. Bring them back in. So my Son is going to come and pay the price for that wickedness so that they can come through that doorway of Jesus. He said, I'm the gate for the sheep, and you come in through Him, and you're cleansed, and you're made right with God. And as you're made right with God, you're now part of this new nation, the kingdom of God. Did I tell you earlier it's about people, a group of people? And that group of people is here. Salvation has come. The Holy Spirit has come and has descended. The Holy Spirit is here with us and in us. And as that has happened, this is big. What do I mean is big? The world doesn't understand what's going on here, and many believers don't understand it. Just say this little one church. What could one church do? People say, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? One person named the Apostle Paul went and preached the gospel to the world, and churches came out of all that, and we're kind of a direct result, indirect result of all that. If you listen to God and you follow Him and you do His will for your life, you can have a part in changing the world. If you and your whole lifetime only help win one person to Christ, you have changed the world. Have you ever read stories about how somebody in their family stood up and said, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for Christ. And their whole family was against them, but they changed. Somebody got them the message of the gospel, and it changed their life. And they began to grow after that. And everything after that in their family, they married a person, and these two got together, and they said, we're going to have a family, and we're going to all live for Christ. And so out of their family comes missionaries, and out of those families that the next generation, third and fourth and fifth generation, began to produce preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers and people that go all over the world spreading the good news. And it shifted with one person in one generation. And as it did, everything was changed. You can change the world. This church can change the world. This church can change the world. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you're not a believer then, are you? You're not believing what God tells you. Jesus in Revelation spoke to seven churches. Some of them were in pretty deep trouble. And He knew them by name, and He knew who their preachers were, and He knew what was going on in them, and He knew what they were thinking. You mean individual churches matter to Christ? Sure. And he told them, you need to make some adjustments here. Some of them, he said, I understand, you're small in the world's eyes. You're small and you don't have any power. But I tell you what, he said to one of these churches, I'm going to open for you a door that no one can shut. And I'm going to close doors that nobody can open. I give you the key. I think he said the key of David. And I'll open the doors for you. He said that to a little church that nobody thought mattered. He said to other churches, no, you need to clean up your act a little bit. To the church at Ephesus, he said in Revelation, he's speaking, Jesus speaking directly to the church at Ephesus said, you're doing a good job in most areas, but I tell you what, you have forgotten your first love. You used to really love each other. And you loved people. And you loved the lost. And you forgot all that. Repent, he said. To one church, he said, you've forgotten what you used to do. You used to do great things and you forgot. He said, repent and do the first works that you used to do. A church this size, does Jesus know what's going on? We're not in this by ourselves. We're not just kind of struggling along trying to make things happen. This is big. It's so big, you're going to have to spread your mind out and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not thinking. I thought of my church as just a little old church, and I go there because I like the people. And once in a while, we hear a good sermon, and you know, and oh, no, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than all of us put together. God's doing something. And he's doing something in us and through us. We may never see all the results. In fact, we won't. But you're going to meet some people in heaven. They're going to tell your story. And they're going to say, what you did really helped me. What you did, I know you didn't know it at the time, but what you did put me on the right path because I saw you in church and I saw the way you behaved and I saw the way you did for other people and I saw, and you changed my life and you didn't even know it. That's big. This, what we're in right now, this congregation, I feel like will be, I'm convinced, this is the biggest thing you're ever going to do in your life. If you give your life to save somebody out here that's had a bad car wreck and you jump in and help them and the car bursts into flames and you die, that's big. But that can't even compare to what you're going to do to help people find Christ. That's the biggest thing in your life. It's the biggest thing in your life. Do you pray? We have this book we pray over. You got folks you pray for? I like what one man said. He said, or I saw it in a poster somewhere, don't stop praying. Your prayers may be the only thing keeping people hanging on. Your prayers may be the only thing to get that person to heaven. I know they have to obey the gospel and all that, but right now they don't want to. Right now they don't see it. Right now they don't understand it. Your influence and your impact on people. You have influence. You have influence. It's just, is it going to be good or bad? Are you going to have a good influence on people or a bad influence? That's up to you. God will help you choose the right way if you decide to. So hearing from God, you begin to hear, this matters. What God's doing with me matters. I matter to the kingdom of God. People say, well, all I do is, you know, I just clean up a little bit, or I gave somebody a ride to church, or, you know, I gave a little money, or what. It's big. The biggest thing you're going to do in your life is serving Christ in the church. This one. Oh, don't sit here and let this go over your head. Don't let it get away from you. Like what one guy said, don't let it be too simple for you. Don't let it be too simple for you. What we're doing as a church it's pretty big, because it's just what we're doing as a church is just, you know, basically changing the world one person at a time. Is that big enough? Is that big enough for you? Can you imagine? I knew one man that was a surgeon. I think he's retired now, and devout Christian, and he would pray with people before he did surgery. And can you imagine? He used to tell me about his cases he had had, and he said, one day a woman came in, asked to see me, and said, I think she was Filipino, said she came in, wanted to talk to him, and he said, yeah, I'll go see her, because he knew she had been a patient, or her son had been a patient. And she said, she had this 18-year-old boy with her. She said, this is my son. 18 years ago, he had just been born, and you saved his life with a surgery. How do you think that doctor felt? Just a routine surgery, but the boy's alive. And his mama's standing there with him. I have this son because you saved his life with a surgery. Do you think he was proud of that? She said, we pray for you every day together. We've been praying for you ever since he was old enough to pray. You're doing some routine things around here, making sure this building, making sure it's funded, making sure that things happen, making sure things happen in the right way. Don't let it get away from you. Don't let it be too simple. Don't say, I just did a little bit, you know, big. Your life is not yours. The Bible says you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. If you live a selfish, self-centered life, you're missing out. People look at that and say, well, not much to this Christianity thing. She's just like everybody else, or he's just like everybody else. Hearing from God. I got to say, well, y'all got me off the subject, but anyway. Actually, it's part of the subject. Next slide. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll do this one, and some of the others may have to skip. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember Samuel. Well, Samuel's mother prayed. She couldn't have children. She was distraught by that. So she prayed, and she said to the Lord, that if you give me a child to God, if you give me a child, I'll basically give him back to you, God, the Father, chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel, she weaned him, and that was it. She took him to, they didn't have a temple yet, they had a tabernacle in Shiloh. She took him there and gave him to the priesthood, and said the ones that were serving there, worshiping God. Eli was the prophet there. Gave him the boy and said, he's yours. She gave him up completely right after weaning him. He's just still a little kid. And this says in chapter 3, he grew up doing what? Boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Oh, that's a sad situation, isn't it? Don't let this get away from you now. You're wasting your time sitting here. If you're not listening, you're not paying attention, you're not grabbing something out of this. God's trying to tell us something. The word of God was what? Rare. Wow. There were not many visions. Nobody ever heard from God. Talk about hearing from God. It says here in Samuel's day, not too many people heard from God. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, lying down in his usual place, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down at the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. But he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you've been calling me. He didn't know it was God, did he? Eli said, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, he said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel had not yet known the Lord. Samuel had not heard anything from God yet. word, boy, a lot of Christians that way, we just don't hear from God. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Was Samuel a ready servant? Mm-hmm. You got to be, if you want to hear from God, you got to be on your toes. You got to say, "Yes, sir, Lord." One of the biggest things from hearing from God is this. I don't have time to go through all this. But one of the biggest things of hearing from God is you have to be willing to do what he wants. If you're not willing, he'll pass over you and talk to somebody else. So if you've got to make up your mind and say, "I am willing, Lord." Jesus said in his prayer, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless," what did he say? "It's not about me, it's about you. Not my will, yours." If you live like that, God will talk to you because he can trust you. Samuel, as soon as he heard, he thought it was Eli's voice. He went three times he went. Check on Eli. He's like, "No, it's not me. I didn't call you." Then Eli realized, this is verse 8, end of verse 8, that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told him, "Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" That is a major, major, major key to hearing from God. Just say, "Lord, I'm listening. I want to hear from you. I desire to hear from you. And in my desire to hear from you, I will do what you call me to do. Otherwise, why would he bother talking to you? Why would he bother?" It's like somebody, you go to a restaurant, sit down, you wait for the server to come. One of the servers walks by. "Could you help us here?" "No, I'm off duty now. I'm going home." "Well, I guess I better get somebody else." If you tell God, "I'm off duty, Lord, just get somebody else," guess what? He'll do that. And you'll miss out. And you'll be saying, "I wonder why my Christian life has no joy. I wonder why I can't get things to happen right. I wonder what's going on." What did Eli tell Samuel? "Go back to bed. And if you hear that again," what is he supposed to say? Isn't it amazing how much patience God had? Because Samuel was just ignorant. He didn't know. He's probably a teenager by now. He just didn't know. God kept coming back to him. The Lord came and stood there calling as other times, "Samuel, Samuel," Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, here it comes. I'm not going to read it all, but a long prophecy about what's going to happen to this wicked family of Eli. Eli was a prophet, and his sons were helping with the sacrifices, but they were all crooked a little bit. They just really didn't serve God with their heart, and the boys were downright crooked. And God later told Eli, "You didn't correct your sons when you were supposed to, so I'm taking this away from you. I get somebody else." Samuel wound up with what Eli should have had. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets. He's a bridge. Samuel was a bridge from the Wild West times of the Judges. You ever read the Bible through that far? You come to Judges. There's Joshua and then Judges and then 1 Samuel. It's a bridge between the Wild West days of the Judges. Every man did that was right in his own eyes as judges, right? And the whole place was going crazy. Samuel becomes a bridge. The prophet becomes a bridge between that and their king, Saul, and later King David. He was a transitional figure. He was vitally important to God and what God was trying to do for Israel. Samuel was. Why? He listened and he was willing. He was willing. In fact, it says somewhere in this reading here that Samuel, after he heard this prophecy, Samuel answered, "Here I am." Verse 17, Eli asked him, "What did the Lord say to you?" And it was bad news. So Samuel told his mentor, Eli, told him the bad news. You're going to lose. You're going to lose out. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. This one little boy grew up around that tabernacle area with that man Eli, and God used him to change Israel. It's not a small thing to hear God. It's not a small thing to volunteer. You're going to have to do that this morning. I volunteer, Lord, to hear from you. Now, we'll talk more later about what that means. As I said, it's not an audible voice. It's not you got crazy stuff going on in your head. Sometimes I have heard, I'll give you some quick stories. Years ago, David Butts' group, Independent Christian Church, asked me to come up. And it was 2007, I believe. In 1907, Church of Christ and the Independent Christian Church had split over instrumental music. Well, in 07, they thought it'd be a good idea if the two groups get back together. We had the big Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop in Tulsa, which would several thousand people would come to that, and they had a thing called the North American Christian Convention, NACC, North American Christian Convention. They met up in the Northeast a lot, once a year, and they had big crowds. And so they asked me, would you come up there and represent the Churches of Christ and meet with our prayer? You be the prayer coordinator for that event, and the other man from the Christian Church is going to be prayer coordinator for that, and the two of you will meet. And it was going to be in Louisville, Kentucky, and the two of you will meet and organize a prayer meeting for this thing. You know, we'll be praying every day. And I didn't want to go, so I said, well, let me think about it. I didn't really want to go. When David Butts came, not long after that, came through here to speak at our workshop, and he said, I heard you got invited to that. I said, yeah. He said, do you know how big that is to be invited to that committee? I thought, well, I didn't think about it that way. He said, that's big. So I thought, well, maybe I should go. I'd already been traveling. I didn't want to travel anymore. Didn't want to get on the plane, go through all the hassle, you know, and get up there and spend, I think it was 3 days up there. And so I started praying about it. I went back to that prayer room back there and prayed one day. I prayed a good bit about it. I don't know, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I don't really want to go. So I'm praying one day and back there, and the best way I could describe it is it sounds a little like conscience, and it just occurred to me. This thing occurred to me that said, you believe in unity, don't you? So what do I do then? I salute. I'm going. It was a great time when I got up there. One of the best events I ever went to, one of the best times of my life, you know. I was sitting one day with a group. It was a breakfast with pastors. They have some big, big churches in their group. And I'm there with some pastors having breakfast, and I feel a little out of place anyway. And they start going around the table. And somebody said, well, how many you got in your church? And one guy said, 2,000. He's in California, you know. How many you got in your church? 1,800. And they went around the table. They got to me. I said, about 60. But they were kind to me and they were nice to me, you know, with all that. But I'm glad I went because it helped the cause, right? It was bringing groups together, and they healed that breach that had been there for 100 years between the two groups. We began to fellowship each other. David Butts, who is from that group, spoke here 5 or 6 times. He just passed away with cancer recently. Old David did his part, though, didn't he, in the kingdom of God. I've had that before. It's not a crazy thing. It doesn't knock you to the ground. You don't see letters written across the sky. You don't hear audible voices. It's just, I know you know what that feels like because everybody in here, I'm assuming everybody in here has heard your conscience before. You ever heard your conscience? Maybe you didn't. Most of you didn't say anything. You ever heard your conscience? Is it a good thing to hear sometimes? Did it ever get you out of trouble? You realize later, ooh, if I'd done that like I was planning to do, it would have been a mess. You listen to your conscience, right? You're hearing from God. It's not that difficult. You're hearing from God. So, Samuel heard from God. I give you some quick ones here. I don't have time to go into all these, but next slide has Acts 13, verse 2. Early church, they met together. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, who said? Oh, the Holy Spirit can talk.
Amen.
He's not deaf and mute, is he? He can talk. What did he say? What did he say? Set apart from me. He specifically said, I got two men I want. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, who later became Paul, for the work to which I have called them. I got something in mind for two guys. Bring them out, Barnabas and Saul, and the Spirit said, separate them, set them apart, set them aside, because I got a spare. They were thinking that they were all going to be working there in Antioch for a long time. And Saul and Barnabas were singled out, and he said, I got a job for them. And the rest of that chapter, you can go home and read it, the rest of that chapter is what happened, and a couple of chapters after that. He sent them on a preaching mission. Is the Holy Spirit able to make himself understood? Yeah. It's not creepy. It's not an audible voice. The Spirit spoke to these men as a group. I don't know what that sounded like, but they said, yes, sir, we'll do that. There's another incident here on the next slide. Let me get it opened up here. The next slide. This one is John chapter 12, verse 49. John 12 starts at verse 49. Jesus saying this, John 12, 49. For I did not speak on my own. Who said this? Jesus said this. I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say. How did Jesus know what to say? Just thought it up? No. He's listening. Where is he listening? In his heart? In his spirit? Commanded me what to say and how to say it, this New International Version. So whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. Did Jesus believe in hearing from the Father all the time? I only do what I see my Father do. I only hear what I only say what I hear my Father say. He lived a dedicated life to his Father, didn't he? So it goes from that. That's John 12, verse 49. Here's one that applies to us also. John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. Huh? Are you a sheep? Is he your shepherd? Is he the good shepherd? The sheep do what? Hear my voice. They hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Does he know you? Does he know how to talk to you? Have some confidence in him and say, he's not going to mislead me. The Spirit of God is not going to mislead me. Jesus is not going to mislead me. My sheep listen to my voice. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, for sake of time, we'll go to the next slide. I'll just give you some quick ideas on how to hear from God. We've all heard. So here, we've all heard from God, you have in your conscience. First way is treasure the Bible. Here's how you hear from God. This book becomes important to you. It becomes your treasure. Treasure in the sense of you revere it. You say, this is my lifeline. This is God speaking to me. He's teaching me. He's training me. He's leading me. But I don't have time. Okay. You don't have to do it. You'll be the one that loses, but you don't have to do it. But I don't understand it. Look at that. How would anybody ever know all of that? Okay, you don't have to do it. Nobody's going to make you do it. But I don't understand it. It's got so many crazy words in it and all these names in here and all these... Okay. You don't have to do it. Unless you want to hear from God. Every time you open this book, you're hearing from God. get used to the voice in here, and when he speaks in here in your heart, you'll understand it. And you'll get pretty good at saying, I don't know, that doesn't sound like God, that sounds like me. Just something I want to do and I'm making like God told me. If you get this, you're not confused by what the devil's trying to tell you. Does the devil have voices too? Usually through people trying to draw you away. Treasure this word. Start there. Second one on the list. Develop your prayer life. See, prayer life is more than me talking to God. Quite often it's God speaking to me. Just like I told you about the incident that happened with the NACC thing. I've had a couple other things. I have even one lately. We were at a family gathering and one of the ladies there was talking about extended family. One of the ladies there talking about her medical issues. Got some horrible medical issues going on. She's got to have some major surgery and some scary stuff. And Judy and I were standing there talking to her, and she was going through all of this. And I'm feeling sorry for her. I'm thinking, oh, I wouldn't have to go through that. That sounds gruesome to have to go through all of that. And while I was thinking all that, I was trying to, I was talking to her. She was letting her talk. And I was having some feeling for her, like, oh, I hate this. I wouldn't want to have to go through all of that. And I heard it. I heard it, kind of right in here, not an audible voice. It just occurred to me. But this one was conscience, and it was pretty strong. And if it said, if you really care about her, you'll pray with her right now. And that one had some push to it. Okay. So Judy and I were standing there. We just got in a group hug with her, and I prayed with her. And she so appreciated it. It just touched her deeply. God was trying to help her by using us, and I'm trying to learn to listen. I'm sure there are many times I miss it, but you're trying to learn to listen. So this second one is developing your prayer life. Developing your prayer life. What's the last one? There's another one on there. Develop your walk with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit living in you as a believer, as a Christian, and He wants to help you. Don't push Him away. Don't quench the Spirit because it might seem a little, well, I know people that got off the rails on that. Well, you don't have to do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? It seems in that passage in Ephesians, you use your mouth. What you say all day long can grieve the Spirit. Strife grieves. How can you have the Holy Spirit working in your life if you've got strife all over the place? It can't happen. So all of those things together. And the last slide is our time to pray. Ask and it will be given to you. This is Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Notice how many times He said will. It will happen. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up, did I? Matthew 7. That's like Albert Lemons used to say, that's been in the Bible a long time. Long time before we got here, right? Ask and what will happen? You might get it. No? You continue to ask. Doesn't mean do it one time. Continue to ask. It'll be given. Continue to seek and you'll find. Continue to knock and the door will be open to you. So what are we asking about? What are we knocking the door about? We're asking for all the folks whose names are in this book. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to accept Christ and join us in the kingdom of God and in kingdom work. And as we pray these things for these people that don't yet know the Lord, and some that did, it's tragic to see that. But Peter even wrote about that. Sometimes people know the Lord and they just quit. Get drawn aside because they're not listening to God, they're listening to the devil's voice. So we're praying for these to come back, aren't we? Are you praying with these? Even if you don't have this notebook in your possession, you can still pray and say, Lord, I'm thinking now about that notebook that He holds up every time we meet. And I don't want to pray for those people. And you may know a few because you probably have to put some in here. Especially those you put in here, be praying for them. Will He answer? He said He would. Do you want your kids and grandkids to come to Christ and be faithful and be active in the Lord's church? Sure you do. I do too. Those grandkids that are just now growing up, pray about them now, right? Father, we are so grateful that we could be here today and be in this great assembly that is not very big in number, but it's still big. You're still doing big things through us. You're still, this matters. This matters to you. We, this group, we matter to you. Your church right here in this place, we matter to you. We matter to your plans and to your kingdom. We thank you, Father, you picked us. You've chosen us to be in this and to be a part of this, and we're so grateful for it. We ask for the individuals in this notebook that as we pray, things are changing for them. Their lives are being brought down a path by your work, by your Spirit, being brought down a path that will show them the right way, that they will come across and meet Christ. And if they've done that before and fallen away, we know you're going to put things in their life that will help them come back. We ask for that, Father, and we thank you that you promised us you would hear and you would answer. We thank you in that name that is above every name. In the name of Jesus, amen.